The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. My brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will be not left one stone upon another, that it will not be all thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has come.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons. They will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead you to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare yourself a defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you wisdom in speaking, that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This Gospel was written, scholars will tell us, probably around 80. You know, Jesus died in the 30s. This is the 80s now. The temple has been destroyed in the 70s. But around this time, not long after Jesus' death, the Roman armies came down and they ravaged the whole of Israel, the whole of it, taking over Jerusalem. They starved the people. They destroyed the temple, which had been rebuilt some 500 years earlier, because the first temple of Solomon was destroyed. So they built another one then. Now over 1 million people died in that devastating outrage by the Romans, leaving only one wall standing, which still stands today. And you know what it is. You see it on TV. I've been there. I've prayed at it. It's the Wailing Wall. It's the only thing left of that time. This devastation, now you have to understand, this is what's going on around the time that this gospel has been written, what happened earlier. This devastation is the social context in which those first followers of Jesus were. They lived and taught and died. You think we have it bad today? Some people in the world do, but you know, the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whoever they were, we don't know, they all wrote this kind of writing. It's called apocalyptic theology, in order to express the fear of it all. Apocalyptic literature, we're going to hear some of it coming because we got the end of the year now coming up. We got Advent coming up. We hear this literature, this genre that features visions of future cataclysmic events, as well as having a very pessimistic view of the world and a belief that God is going to somehow intervene supernaturally and save the people from all of this. We see it especially in the book of Daniel, in what we call the Old Testament, which we should be calling Hebrew Scriptures. We see it there in the book of Daniel, this kind of writing. We see it also in our New Testament, in our Christian scriptures, in the book of Revelation. We see this apocalyptic kind of writing, this genre that was very popular. So now in our own time, in our lifetimes, we have seen the destruction of great buildings, the Twin Towers. Some people do remember the horror of the Holocaust. We see now continued nuclear testing going on. We know about global warming, at least we should. We know about the rising sea levels, and we know about species becoming extinct one after another. And no doubt, this is plenty of fodder for street corner prophets who are warning us about the end time. You know, you hear about that all the time. Not so much maybe today, but just wait until the Super Bowl. You see, repent before it's all over with. So, the question that was asked by those people to Jesus, of course, Jesus didn't predict all of that. He was dead 40, 50 years before this even was written. So, they're asking him, when is this going to happen? People want to know, when is it going to happen? Well, I don't know. Nobody knows. But frankly, it's the wrong question. And we can't be wasting our time worrying about it because timing is not the point of the writing and why they write this. Rather, our focus needs to be on the Christ who dwells within each person. That's where the focus should be. No matter who you are or what you've done, Christ dwells in you. One more insightful explanations of this indwelling that's in us comes from a theologian, not one of my favorites, but he's very good. His name is N.T. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, N.T. Wright, I think he's Episcopalian, who begins his teaching where the Gospels here begins today, and that is with the temple. The temple. All right? Get in mind the temple. Wright's explanation of the indwelling actually goes back to the first temple, to the stone temple, built around 950 BCE. And that was Solomon's temple. And the Hebrew scriptures tell us that on the day of the dedication of that temple, Solomon's temple, the Shekinah, which is called the glory of Yahweh, in the form of fire and cloud from heaven, descended on it and filled the temple with the presence of the Shekinah, with the glory of God. For the Jewish people, this became the assurance of the abiding, localized divine presence of Yahweh. All right, Yahweh's there in the temple, is where you go. And Solomon's temple was both the center and the centering place of the whole Jewish world. It all revolved around the temple. So I want you to imagine now the crisis of faith that had to be taken place in 587 now, when the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the temple and they took the Jews into exile. I mean, after all, the temple is where God lived. That's where God lived. And they destroyed it and took them into exile. Now, more than a century later, the people were convinced, the Jews were convinced, that they had to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple so that God could be with them again in the temple. But as N.T. Wright, the theologian, the scripture scholar, points out, there is no account of the fire and glory, the Shekinah, ever descending upon this rebuilt temple, which is the only temple that Jesus and his disciples would have known. So, you have the absence of the visible Shekinah, the glory, must have been an embarrassment and a great source of anxiety for the Jewish people. N.T. Wright states that it could explain the growth of the hypocritical belief in Jesus' own time that if they did the rituals correctly, if they did the liturgical offering of animals to God, and they lived the moral laws, and they obeyed the law perfectly, then the glory of God would return to the temple. But they had to do that. And then, you know, when I'm thinking about that, this moralistic religion, they call it moralistic religion. Some people, that's what some people have. You know, you gotta be, it's all about morality. And so with Catholics, the same thing. That our impurity supposedly keeps God away from us. Do you know what pure means? Impurity, pure means? It means to be whole. That's what it means. If you want to be pure, you want to be a whole person. But our impurity keeps us away from God. Well, that's not true at all. Despite how hard they tried, and after all these altar sacrifices, every day, day in, day out, all the animals that they sacrificed to God, the fire never, ever descended. And they surely must have wondered, are we really God's chosen people? Are we really God's favorite? But then again, isn't this the issue of worthiness still a popular question among people today? Am I worthy? Yes, you are. And no, you're not. You are and you're not. Yeah. And it's beating oneself in, and I'm not worthy, 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 worthy. No, God says, come to me, all who labor and are burdened. Never keep away from God. Never keep away from Jesus. Never let anything get in their way, not even your sin. Jesus can deal with that. Maybe you can't, but God can. You know, just think about it for a second. With what I just said as background, the events of what we call Pentecost, us Christians, must carry a lot more meaning for us, doesn't it? For on that day, on Pentecost, the fire from heaven didn't descend just on a tent or on a temple, a stone building, but where? It descended on people. People became the temple. The Spirit filled the people, all the people, not just the Jews. And so after his conversion, St. Paul, who understood this, spent much of his time trying to draw out the significance of it, consequences of it. And we see that in his writings. So for a moment, Christianity began to see itself as universal, no longer as a tribal religion, which is why very soon after this point in time, wasn't long before they called themselves Catholic. Catholic literally means what? Universal. That's what Catholic means, be universal. My friends, let me end by saying this. Apocalyptic literature is never meant to frighten us with predictions about the end of time. Anybody that does that, just dismiss them. You know, but rather, it's written to awaken to us the presence of God here and now, in you, in me. The immediacy of the divine life that's already stirring within us, within you. Salvation doesn't come from up there somewhere, somehow, from outside, descending upon us. But rather, it comes from within. It's an inside job. The slow and beautiful awakening of the divine life that's already entangled in oneself. In oneself. So throughout Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, we see that God does never stand apart from God's creation or from people. God is not separate from us, never has been separate from us. That's an illusion. God became one with us, even becomes us. The human person is the very place where God is born. There is no God out there, up there. Well, there isn't, because God's up there and out there as well as us. And in here, there's only the mystery of Christ that's within us, that's among us. So, you see, the Spirit, goodness is at the very core of everything in every person. There's nothing that is unworthy of God, that is not holy. As the Church, our sacred work is always to recognize the Spirit. Wherever truth and love are found, there is the Spirit of God. In moments of justice, when we see moments of justice, there is the Spirit. There is God. In the struggle for human rights, there is God. In compassion for the poor, for the homeless, for the immigrant, there is God. There is the Spirit. In care of creation, in every act of forgiveness and solidarity, there is God. So here's the real apocalypse, okay? The unveiling of divine presence is within the ordinary. Look for God in the ordinary. That's where God is. Not in some spectacular event or something, signs or whatever. Huh? Where are you looking for God? The discovery that the Christ that we already await for is being born in us and through us and as us. In our job, your job, is to cooperate.